My name is Greg, and if you're watching us online, thank you for joining with us. We are currently in our series of Luke. We've traveled all the way now to Luke 21, and our title for today is this. It's Don't Be Alarmed, But Be Ready. Don't be alarmed, but be ready. And we get to look at a very important topic, the return of Jesus Christ in the end times. And so as we do that, I was just reminded of my own Christian life in my young 20s. And I don't know if you've seen this before, this picture. The late, great Planet Earth. How many have seen that or seen a movie related to that or something like that? That came out, Hal Lindsey in 1970 wrote this book, and it had a huge impact on the Christians, especially the young Christians on college campuses. We felt like as we read that book and we were watching what was happening in the world, we believed really that we were the last generation, that we were the generation where Jesus was going to actually return, and we thought that, you know, we would be ones who would actually reach the world with the gospel. We would be thinking this primarily because the Jewish nation had just been kind of, the Jews had just come back and reestablished themselves in Jerusalem and in the Holy Lands there in 1947 and 1948. And so we thought that that was the last generation before Jesus came back. So we thought somewhere in the 1980s he was going to be back. So when we were reading through the Bible and our Bible studies together and looking through Daniel and Ezekiel and the Gospels and Revelation and other texts, we felt like we were reading the news of that day. The things that we saw, we thought, this is happening now. This is actually happening. We thought that the world was coming to an end. The Soviet Union was linked to the Revelation accounts where you had Gog and Magog and Rush. And we thought the Russians are those people group. They lined up with those things. We were reading in our newspapers about the oil crisis and the wars and the global instability, and we were watching how earthquakes were increasing during that time. And we thought, okay, Jesus is coming soon. And most of us believe that the rapture was at any moment was coming. And so we did not want to be left behind. So as college students and as young people especially, you know, we were reevaluating our professions of faith. Did we really believe? Had we really put our trust in God? Had we were recommitting ourselves to following Jesus Christ? At that time, many, many people were coming to Christ. This is during that Jesus revolution period of time, all the Jesus people. We were out talking about Jesus. Because this is it. He's coming back. Students I knew were reevaluating their future plans, like, why finish my college degree? Why work full time? Why do any of these things? We just have a short period of time, and the world needs to still hear this message before he gets back. And so our lives were very, very different than what I perceive and as I look around at the Christians today. Because we talked about it all the time. We thought about it all the time. We were preparing ourselves. We were memorizing verses. We were studying with a thought of, I've got to take this message that I just heard and I need to go to another country. I need to reproduce what I've been taught. I need to disciple other people because the time is short now. And perhaps we were a little bit over the top. Perhaps our radicalness was a little bit crazy at the time. But if we are in the end times, if the return of Christ is imminent, then what does that look like for Christians today? How do we live our lives? How are we different than the people around us, the people of the world? The people who are going to school with us, the people who are working on the jobs next to us, how are we that much different than them if we really believe that this is the end? This is the end times. So what does that look like today? Well, before we get started, I'd like to pray and ask God to help us to get an understanding. So if you'll join with me in prayer. Lord, you have spoken about this topic throughout your word. It's not a unique verse here or there, but it's all throughout the word. Somebody was telling me today about how many times more this is mentioned even than the cross of Jesus Christ. And as much as we value and prize and want a central message about what Christ has done for us on the cross, even more, Lord, you talked about your return. Even more, you talked about the things of eternity in heaven. But Lord, we've neglected these things. We've forgotten these things. We've not learned these things. Perhaps we'd like to avoid this topic. Perhaps it's just been a curiosity for us that we debate or we just read about. But our lives have remained the same. But Lord, you have given us instruction in your word. And Jesus, here in this text, we're going to see how you gave not only instructions, but you gave warnings, and you gave hope, and you gave ways that we can live differently in this life. Lord, there's ones who, when they hear about these messages, will be filled with fear. So Lord, would you show us how we should think about your return? Help us, Lord, to hear. Help us to understand. Help us to respond. Help us to share. Help me, Lord, to communicate your truth the way you would have me communicate to your people whom you love. And change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think about this topic, I came across this story about Sherlock Holmes. And Sherlock Holmes once was camping with his faithful associate, Dr. Watson, and they fell asleep. And then hours later, Sherlock woke, and he nudged Watson, and he said to him, "Friend, look up and tell me what you see." Watson opened his eyes, and he says, "I see a fantastic panorama of countless stars." Holmes says, "And what does that tell you?" "Well," he said, "astronomically, there's millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I can calculate this that the time is about 3:15 right now. Theologically, I can tell that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day tomorrow." "So, Sherlock, what does it tell you?" He said, "Someone has stolen our tent." You know, sometimes when we get into last day's conversations, it's all about the intricacies, you know, the debates, the things that we want to kind of, the timelines we want to line up. People are curious. People want to hear the elaborate, the complex, the symbols, the timetables. And they miss, I think, what some of the immediate effect that this message should be on us. And God intends for us to respond when we hear about his end times. And I hope that's the result of our time together as we look at our text. The big idea for our text today is this: the end is imminent, but stand in truth, hope in Christ, and stay awake. The end is imminent, but stand in truth, hope in Christ, and stay awake. And I have 4 points I want to look at in our time. I'm going to violate the 3-point principle. We're going to look at four things. The first thing is going to be warned. Secondly, we'll be faithful, be hopeful, and be watchful. So let's look at our first point, be warned, starting in verse 5 of our text. And remember, where we're coming from in our text is Jesus had just been in the temple. He was rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he moved from rebuking them and he's noticing all the people who were showing off their wealth. And he noticed that there had been a widow woman who gave 2 small coins. She gave all he had and he commended her sacrifice. And so the disciples now are moving out of the temple. And we pick up in verse 5. It says, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they said to him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" Now, the temple was considered to be one of the great wonders of the world at that time. And this is the second building of this temple. Reconstruction of the temple took 70 years. At this point, they were partially through that, but the temple was already amazing in how it appeared. It took 18,000 workers to build this and to remodel this temple. It was up on a mountain, and as you approached it from a distance, it looked like a mountain of gold. It was white marble plated with gold and silver and jeweled sculptures. You could see it from 30 miles away. There were stones that were huge, huge stones. Some of the stones were 30 feet long by 6 feet wide by 9 feet high, estimated at 400 tons. But as Jesus had prophesied, there would come a day when this magnificent building was going to be destroyed and every stone was going to be torn down. And that happened in 70 AD. A Roman general, Titus, conquered Jerusalem. He ordered the temple to be preserved because he wanted to keep it as it was. But some of his soldiers gutted it with a fire. And as a result of that being destroyed, he ordered that the whole temple be destroyed and that the whole city be destroyed as well. Soldiers, driven by greed and knowing that there was lots of gold that had melted into that stone, tore apart the whole temple in order to get the gold that they could receive. This devastating event is part of Jewish history. This is the end of the temple-centered system that the Jews had. Everything was centered around the Jewish temple. That's where the presence of God was. That's where the Holy of Holies was. That's where God came and dwelt among his people. And at that point, that had stopped because Jesus said, "This is the end. This is the end of this." And when the disciples heard this, when they were hearing these things, their question was, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of this taking place? And so Jesus continues and foretells them the warnings. He says this in verse 8. He said, "See that you're not led astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." He was talking about what is going to lead up to this time when the temple is destroyed. Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." So in that time, and beyond that time, these signs were showing not only the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, but as we'll see, there's even more towards the end times that we're going to be seeing. But it says that there's going to be false teachers, and these are going to come and go, and these are going to come and go. So they knew there had to be some period of time that they were going to be waiting for this to happen. He says there's going to be wars and tumults or unrest and riots and commotion. Verse 11 says there's going to be great earthquakes and famine and pestilence and terrors and signs from heaven. There was a Roman historian at that time, Josephus, who recorded some of those events that were happening at that time. Speaking of the signs of heaven, he said that there were omens and there were sightings of stars that resembled swords suspended over the city, comets and brilliant lights shining on the altar, temple gates opening on their own, and many of the signs and wonders that were happening at that time. So people were being alerted to this end time that was coming. And we look at these things as well. As I mentioned, you know, we as a young Christians, we're tracking the increase in eruptions and volcanoes and wars and so forth. Some of us were alive in 1996 and 97. We remember the Hale-Bopp comet. Do you remember that? There was this comet, very bright comet that came, and it lasted in the sky. It was very bright for several months. And there were sects and cults of Christians who thought, this is it. This is the end of time. This is the coming of Christ. There were even people who were thought that there was alien ships that were right behind them, and they were looking for that to meet the aliens as well. So there have been signs and wonders and signs from heaven and in the sky. And even now it's easy to see many of these signs as well. Many of you on a regular basis will come up to me and they'll say, I think this is it. I think this is the end. And you're telling me about the lawlessness that you see, the wars that you see, the riots, the unrest, the way that society seems to be just going downhill, the weather disturbances that we see. In verse 12, it says, and it goes on, it says, and before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. Persecution is happening at this time as well. We saw this happening with even those recorded in the scriptures. Jesus was before Pilate. Peter and John came before the Sanhedrin. Stephen before the Sanhedrin, who was martyred. James, the disciple of Jesus, who came before Herod Agrippa and had him killed by a sword. Paul before Felix, Agrippa and Festus. Later on before Nero himself, the Caesar of that time. So there is all these things are being fulfilled even before the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. So he says, be warned. Bad things are coming. Bad things are going to happen. Don't be surprised because these things must take place. And it says, even though these things must take place, it says the end will not come at once. We're not there yet, he's saying. But he calls them to be faithful, which is our second point. He says this, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. I mean, is anybody volunteering for that job, bearing witness, when all things are going horribly? This is your opportunity now to bear witness to your faith. You know, the word witness, you've probably heard this before, but it's the same word that they got the word martyr from. It has the idea of testimony and witness, but also martyr. This is your opportunity to suffer. This is your opportunity. This is your time to share what you know about Jesus Christ, about the return of Christ. And you think, I don't know if I can do that. I'm not a very bold person. I don't have that much courage in me. And Jesus, you know, speaking to his own disciples who had just days before that had run away when he told them, you know, you're going to deny me. And they said, no, we promise we never will do that. You know, we swear that we'll never do that. We'll die with you. And then they ran. Days later, after Jesus had raised from the dead, and he told them, I want you to pray. I want you to wait on the Holy Spirit. And he says this right before that time. He says, as in his last words on Acts chapter 1, he says this. So when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority. We always want to know when it is. Is it now? Is this the time? He said, that's not for you to know. That's what the Father knows. That's not what for you to know. And I was thinking about that this week. I thought, you know, if I knew it's going to be like 20 years from now, and they gave me the date and everything, I mean, I would probably goof around for about 10, maybe start to get serious for the last 10 or something like that. And so God intentionally leaves us in the dark. God intentionally says, I want you to be ready now. I want you to be expecting me now. And so these disciples, Jesus is raised from the dead. They say, okay, is this it? Is this the time that you're going to set up your kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed for his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very end of the earth. You have an opportunity. You have opportunity. And you need the Holy Spirit to come on you. And when the Holy Spirit came on them in Acts chapter 2, they were different people. Church, we need the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he's calling us to do. When you hear this message, when you think about the end times, you and I are going to need the Holy Spirit to empower us in these days. Because what God is calling us to do, to be a witness in these days, would be very challenging, if not impossible in our own strength. So he goes on in Luke 21 in verse 14, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand on how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. So he says, I'm going to give you the words at that time. And again, we saw that with his disciples. We saw that with these fishermen who stood before learned men. And they said, they recognized that these guys spoke with authority, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. He said, I'm going to give you a mouth, and I'm going to give you wisdom in those times. And then verse 16, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. So he's warning them. Even some of your parents are going to turn you in. Even some of your brothers and sisters are going to turn you in. Perhaps your spouse will turn you in. And you think, how is that possible? How is that possible? That's how hard hearts will grow at that time. That's the control that demonic powers will have in those days. That's how bad it will get. He said, and some of you will be put to death. Really bad. These things are really bad. And by the way, this is happening in parts of our world already. In Muslim countries. And in some atheist countries, people are turning in family members. They're turning in friends. They're turning in loved ones. He said, this is coming, he said. He said, you're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And you're thinking, wait a minute. You just said some of us are going to be put to death. And then you said, not a hair of your head will perish. You know, this word perish is a little different than what we think about. Perish is not just, you know, extinguish it, but it has the idea. The Greek word has the idea of loss completely, ultimate, eternal loss. There's nothing that you have, that you are, that's ultimately going to be lost. And we would think of the hair as being like one of those things like, okay, I lost a few hairs today. That's not that big a deal. But he's saying, no, what is valuable to you and to God, ultimately that won't be lost. I've shared this with you before, but my wife, Wendy, who passed away to be with Jesus, she's with the Lord now over 5 years. I rejoice for that. But in the last few months, I asked her, I said, Wendy, are you happy? She goes, yes. I said, how is that possible? She said, I have not lost anything. She could hardly walk. She could hardly think. She could hardly talk. She her health was gone. She says, I haven't lost anything. No one can take away anything of value from you. No one can steal that from you. No one can take that from you. And it says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. We have, because God has sealed us, because God has purchased us, because God has redeemed us, because God has put his Spirit inside of us, we are overcomers. I don't know if you think of yourself that way. You overcome through Christ. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And because of faith in Christ, you know, we will endure. John 15 says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God has chosen us out of the world. Well, you get our word church from the idea of being called out, a people called out for God, called out together. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this about being faithful. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we could probably do a whole message on that phrase. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Is what I'm doing with my life, is what I'm doing with my time, is what I'm doing with my resources, is what I do with my abilities, is what I do with who I am and what I've got. Is that worthy of the gospel of Christ? He said, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I might hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit. Notice this is together. He expects us to stand together, by the way, not individual Christians. We're going to need one another in these times. Standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And look at this, not frightened by anything of your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. When people who hate you, who are persecuting you, who are tearing you down, saying things about you, taking things away from you, and they see that you have peace, that you stand, that you're not shaken, that's a sign to them. They see that. That shows them they're not on the right side. They know that God is working in you and for you. And that's a sign also to you. God's working in me. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That's the honor that God gives to us. Not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name, for his sake. But we have a victorious assurance. The Apostle Paul still, who probably, of any recorded person I'm aware of, suffered more than anyone. He still, and when he writes Philippians, there's more about joy in that text than any other Greek literature there is. He's just in his persecutions, in his imprisonments, he's filled with joy. You see why we need the Holy Spirit in us? But he says in Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, you can insert great tribulation, shall tribulation or great tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, while they're happening, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors in him, in those circumstances, in Jesus Christ, because he's loved us. And Jesus foretells his destruction in Jerusalem. Next, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that the desolation has come near. We're on the next verse. There we go. Thank you. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation has come near. And now he's going to talk about this desolation of Jerusalem. And he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out of the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that was written. He said, this destruction that's coming on Jerusalem, that had been predicted. In Isaiah 34, verse 8, it says, for the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. There was a judgment that was coming. You saw Jesus weeping for Jerusalem when he came into Jerusalem, and he knew that they were going to reject him. You saw Jesus as he's carrying his cross, and the women are wailing, weeping. He says, weep for yourself. He knew that this was coming. He knows the day of vengeance is coming on Jerusalem. Because why? Because they've rejected their Messiah. They've turned away from their God. They've persecuted the prophets. They've hardened their hearts. They're unwilling to come to him. And he says, for these are the day of vengeance, verse 22, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for the women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword, the edge of the sword, and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So, historically, there is a historian, Eusebius, in the 4th century. He recorded prophecies or oracles that had been written to the believers at that time. And in that prophecy, it said that the church in Jerusalem was commanded by, in the oracle, to leave the city and flee to Pella, a city in Pernia. Could we get the map up here? And so they were down here in Jerusalem, and they got a prophecy, they got an oracle. Perhaps most of it was from the words of Jesus warning them, when you see this army coming, you better get out of there. If you're nursing, go ahead and leave. If you're pregnant, you still got to go. You can't wait. And so Titus was coming with his Roman army to proceed to do a siege around Jerusalem. So 3 years before this happened, the Jews, the believing Jews, left and went 60 miles away to Pella. They went from the high, cool area down through the desert to the Decapolis, away from what was happening there. Josephus, the Roman historian, described those fleeing as, quote, as swimmers deserting a sinking ship. Josephus recorded that there were 1.1 Jews that died in that siege. They were sealed in by the Romans, who just waited them out. They took eventually 97,000 prisoners, according to Josephus. It was horrendous what happened. Talked about corpses of the elderly and children and young people who were swollen from starvation. During that siege, they couldn't bury all the bodies, so they just threw the bodies over the walls because they couldn't keep them there in the city. But it says, verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. They were scattered. The Jewish nation was scattered across all these Roman cities. And it wasn't until 1947, I believe, when they came back. the times of the Gentiles. This happened, this started, you know, when the veil was torn. You know, at the resurrection, you know, the veil was torn. And that began that period of time. Maybe it was at the cross, I'm sorry. But from then until Jesus returns is what is known as the times of the Gentiles. And so during that time, there's many things that are happening, some of which are, you know, the punishment, the destructions, the difficulties. But it also opened the gospel to the Gentiles during that time. And during the time of the Gentiles is actually the open opportunity that we, as non-Jews, had to put our faith in Christ. Jews being punished, their penalty, but also the opportunity for us. Now, let's talk briefly about how to think about prophecy in the Scriptures. So I can have this next slide. This slide, there we go. So when the Old Testament's prophets received a word from God, it was kind of like this. You know, you've been in places before where perhaps in the distance you see mountain ranges. Mountains behind mountains behind mountains. And the Jews saw these prophecies about Messiah coming. But they thought it was just one coming, and they thought it was all at once. All these prophecies they saw. So they saw this reigning king. They saw this triumphant leader. They saw the nations coming to Jerusalem. And they saw all those things. But actually, that was on the distant mountain. Before that mountain, there was the first coming of Jesus, the suffering servant, the one who would die in her place, who would die for their sin. So as the Jews, these Old Testament prophets, saw these prophecies in the future, they didn't see the time frames. They saw the pieces, but not the way that all fit together. And so, as I said, you see here, you know, there are in the first mountains, and as far as Jesus is concerned, you saw certain things about him. And then there's a valley in between that and the next mountain. They didn't see that valley. That's what's called the church age. That's how we got into the picture. The Old Testament prophets didn't see the church. They didn't see the Gentiles coming to Christ. They didn't see the body of Christ the way we understand it today, because that was down in the valley. But they saw certain things about the near and some things about the far. The same thing is true about these end time prophecies. Some of the things that he was saying to his disciples was about what's going to be happening very soon. And some of the things that they were seeing was much more distant future. Do you follow me? Some of those things that he was talking about here were not now or not even in this people's lifespan, but is actually something that was still coming. So we've seen that we need to be warned, we need to be faithful, and we need to be hopeful. Coming of the Son of Man, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. This is kind of apocalyptic, end times kind of talk, the way the prophets would always talk about the distresses and the groanings and the seas and the waves and all these things. But it says people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what was coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He says, people are fainting, they're foreboding, horrendous things are happening all over the place, but the Son of Man is going to come in the clouds at that time. And when that happens, he says, your redemption is near. The Son of Man is one of the terms that Jesus used quite frequently about himself. I think about 80 times he called himself the Son of Man. He was referring back to a text in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where God is called the Ancient of Days, and he has this massive throne room with thousands and thousands of people serving him and worshiping him. And it says, one like a Son of Man came, and the Ancient of Days gave to him ultimate authority, over all that he had. And so Jesus is calling himself the Son of Man, referring back to this Daniel section. So when the Son of Man comes in his cloud with power and great glory, he says to those who are there, those believers who are there, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Your salvation. Now, we know that the payment was made at the cross. We know that we have a security in our redemption, but the unfolding of all that we're going to have and we're going to be is yet to come. You know, some of us believe that we'll be raptured sometime before that happens. Some of us hope that we're going to go before it gets bad. Some of us believe that he's actually coming. We're going to gather with him in the clouds, and then he's going to come on the earth, and we'll see that as well. I'm not here to debate that today. Sorry about that. But for those who are there, for those who see these things, he calls them, rejoice. This is your hope. This is what you can count on. This is what's true. Long for his return. John Piper said this. He said, one of the marks of a living evangelical faith is that we consider seriously, earnestly, and joyfully the personal return, visible return of the God-man, Jesus Christ. The second coming is at the heart of our faith, and our confidences in it should be the faith of our heart. We should long for it. We should be longing for this. Jesus told him an illustration trying to help them to capture this. He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. He says, when you see all these things happening, this is it. All these things point to his return, his kingdom is happening at that time. And there's questions about this generation. Who's he talking to? Well, we know he's not talking to the 12 disciples, you know, at that time, or the 11 disciples at that time, because he didn't come during that time. Some people think maybe it's Israel. I believe, and I think many commentators would say, that this generation is speaking to the ones who see these things happen at the end. When you see these things, he says, the kingdom is near. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When you have hope in something, you are convinced that it's going to happen. Yeah, that's what hope is. Hope is kind of faith in something that is in the future yet. And the great hope that we have is that this is going to happen. Men and women, no matter how bad it looks in the newspapers and on the news, on your podcasts and commentaries, no matter how bad it looks, he says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what I'm telling you is true. It's going to happen. And so we can have hope even when we see difficult things happening. In fact, when we see difficult things happen, we should be more encouraged because we know we're closer to his return. We shouldn't be grumbling at these things. We've already been told this is coming. It's going to get bad. Praise God. He's coming. He's coming soon. Don't be numbered among the weak or the secular voices that say life is just going to keep going on the way it is. All history is moving toward him, and we're looking up. This is what's going to happen. So lastly, worship team, you can come. Be watchful. Be watchful. He says, watch yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. He's warning them. He says, look, this is what you can do now. This is how we should live now. He said, Don't let your hearts be weighed down with what's happening and turn to dissipation, which is indulging your flesh. This isn't a time where you just kind of escape. Don't get into drunkenness. Don't be distracted with the cares of this life. In Luke 17, we saw how in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and making merry, and they didn't know that the ark was going to be used really soon. Later on, it says, in the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking, and they're doing things, and they didn't realize that the end was close. Don't be distracted and just live in the cares of this life. And that day come upon you, it says, suddenly, like a trap. And every time this is talked about in the scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5, for example, it says he's going to come like a thief in the night. That means at a time you don't expect, and it's going to be quick. This is going to happen. And most people will not see it coming. Don't let that be us. Suddenly, like a trap. A trap means you're going to regret. You feel like, I wasted my life. I wish I had lived differently. I wish I had given myself more to his kingdom work. I wish I didn't just coast along like everybody else. I didn't take my signals from what the norm is. Be a trendsetter. Be a pace setter. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't waste our time. And it says, stay awake. He says, verse 35, for it will come when all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. We know that this is a global thing by this time in this prophecy. It will come on all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. This is happening. This is going to be on not Jerusalem only, not to Jews only. This is a global thing now, this return. Stay awake, he says, at all times. And he tells us, pray. Pray that you have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Be watchful. Watch the news. Pray for nations. Pray for leaders. Pray for Christians. Pray for workers. Pray for yourself. Pray that you have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, because it will be challenging. It will be difficult. It'll be tribulation. Don't be like the disciples who were asked to pray there at Gethsemane and they just went to sleep. They just went to sleep. Be ones who will devote yourself to prayer. And then stand. Stand with him. Stand positively before the Son of Man. The Son of Man who could then declare, I've come with full authority given to me by the Ancient of Days. I've come to rule righteously over a world that I've redeemed. I'm coming to claim what belongs to me, my inheritance, every nation, all peoples, every tribe and every tongue. So when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your head, look up and get ready, because your redemption is here. Be ready. I'm coming in power and unmistakable glory. Now, if you're hearing this as a non-Christian, this can be incredibly disheartening. This can be very fearful. And someone may say, well, I don't want to use any scare tactics, but I want you to know the truth. This is going to happen. This may happen in our generation. It may happen in our lifetime. And you and I always have opportunity to make a choice. But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't put it off, because it's time to respond. Today is the day of his salvation. Jesus Christ came to this earth on a mission to live a perfect life so that he could be a perfect representative for you. He offered to exchange his life for you. He took your sin and my sin on him and paid for it on the cross. And you can know that that's real and that's true, because he was raised from the dead and nobody else has done that. So you need to hear the warning in this message. And a loving person would warn you if danger is in front of you. A loving person would tell you, you got to get out of this house because it's going to burn down. It's time for you to respond. It's not time for you to wait. And to us who are believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 to 10 says this. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live for him. Let's pray. Lord, what a glorious return it's going to be. What a sobering message to our hearts and minds. But we thank you that, as Paul said, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And we rely on that love. Holy Spirit, teach us to rely on you. Help us to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, if there's people here today who have not put their trust in you, might they see that this is an opportunity, perhaps an opportunity that they need to take today. I pray that they would feel the burden of your Spirit, even convicting them. I pray that people, even as I experienced in the 70s, people who needed to reevaluate their profession, am I really in the faith? Do I really believe? I pray that that would happen as well. Not so much that they would be grieved or fearful, but that their sober thoughts might lead them to you. So ask that you would save them. Save many, we pray. Use us in these days. Help us to be courageous. Help us to long for your return. In Jesus' name, amen.